Hebrews, we were presented with the example of men and women of faith who ran their race and ran it well, ran it to the finish, and they're given as a demonstration for us now in chapter 12, where we're challenged to run our own race of faith and to keep on running and not to quit and to run with endurance, even when you get tired, even when you go through difficulty, to keep running your race of faith and to run with endurance. And of course, verses 2 and 3 of this chapter, Jesus was set forward as the perfect example of someone who ran the race of faith as a man who lived in a body of flesh. He ran his race of faith with great endurance. Never has a man who has walked this earth gone through as much as what Jesus Christ has gone through. Never has a man endured what Jesus Christ endured in the contradiction of sinners against himself, and yet he shows us what it looks like to run a race of faith with endurance. And so this theme is repeated over and over again, and now we're challenged to endure in our race of faith as well. And a couple of reminders are given to us in verse number 4. We're reminded that it's not quite as hard as what we make it out to be sometimes. A reminder of the martyrs who died in the faith before us. And the writer says, you've not strived unto blood, striving against sin. You've not had to be martyred for your faith. And unless you think that what we're going through is the worst thing that any Christian has ever had to go through, and get a "what was me" attitude, he says, just remember, there are others who have had harder races than what you're running. Then he goes in and starts talking about another obstacle we face that increases our endurance in the race of faith, and that's the chastening of the Lord. God will strengthen us, allow circumstances in our life to grow us. It's all done out of love, and we learned about that. And then we also learned about this other obstacle that increases our endurance in our race of faith, and that is the challenges that we looked at last week. To pursue after peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And we began to look at those things last week, and through all of this, in verse 15, we are reminded of the one thing that is absolutely indispensable to give us the ability to keep on going forward in our Christian life. And that is the grace of God. And without the grace of God, you and I cannot live the Christian life. It's only by His grace. And boy, we spent a lot of time talking about that last week. If you didn't get to hear that message, I encourage you to go back and listen to it on our website, on our podcast, because we don't have the time to rehearse all of those truths here this week. But I'll say this in summary of it. The only way you can endure in the race of faith set before you is by God's grace. It's got to be by His favor. You can't do it in your own power, ability, or strength. You need His grace. And so here's a fact. God has made His grace available to you to endure all the challenges that you face in the race of faith. He has made His grace available to you. I like what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8 tells us. You can turn over there if you like, or I'll just quote it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you." Think about that. He's able to make all of His grace abound towards you, so that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. God can give you all of His grace to lead you to go on to every good work. But it's only by His grace. And so God has made His grace available for us to be able to endure, to be able to go on in our Christian life. Whatever phase of the race you're in, whatever challenges are set before you, God has the grace you need to go on. And that is the emphasis of what's being taught to us in this chapter. But understand this, though this grace from God is available to us, that doesn't necessarily mean that you will always take advantage of it. I like what one person said about this. The grace of God will never fail you, but you can fail to take advantage of the grace of God. When we try to take matters into our own hands, we always fall on our face. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us. There's a danger that all of us face as we go through our race of faith. And so to take advantage of the grace that God has made available to you, you must be humble enough to acknowledge that you need it. And it does take humility. to acknowledge that you need God's grace. I want you to go in your Bibles real quick. Keep your place marked in Hebrews 12 because we're coming back there. This is all introduction. But go to James chapter 4. All right? James, and right there by Hebrews. James chapter 4. And let's go to verse number 6. You there? Say amen.
Amen.
Let's read this verse out loud together. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Listen to the verse of Scripture there. He giveth more grace. But he resists the proud, and he gives this grace to who? The humble. Listen.
I can't do this without God. Like Joseph, whether we're in the high at a high point of life in the palace or down in the prison, we understand I can't, but my God can. And that's a realization that all of us need to come to in our Christian life. That we utterly depend on the grace of God to be able to go forward in our race of faith. And so all of those things are important for us to understand as we enter into what we're going to talk about here tonight. And so that brings us now to verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to turn back over there. In verse 15 of our text, it's a very grave warning for us as believers. Hebrews is written to a group of believers, and earlier some warnings were given to some who were professors and not possessors of actual salvation. We understand that. But the majority of the people being written to here were believers, and look what he says here, starting in verse 15. The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Isn't this interesting? That phrase, looking diligently, comes from a Greek word that literally means to be ever so careful about what I'm about to tell you. Be ever so careful about this. To look diligently. And as you run your race of faith, especially as the difficulties begin to come, you're trying to go forward in your Christian life, and God allows difficulties, and it will happen. God will allow those difficulties to come in your life to stretch you, to grow you, to increase your endurance, as we've already seen. And as you run your race of faith, you need to be aware of the many things that very well could hinder you from enduring and from finishing the race set before you the way that God desires for you to. And it's so important that we understand this warning that is being given for us in the Scripture. And so I ask you this evening as we begin, is there anything in your life today that is hindering you in your race of faith? Anything? Well, as we dig into these three verses we're going to look at tonight, I believe that God wants us to see four spiritual hindrances you must be careful to avoid in your race of faith. And God gives this as a warning to us, and you ought to take heed to it tonight. Unless you say, well, I'm fine, I'm doing just fine, and in my faith right now, why don't you take heed to these warnings and look diligently, look carefully in your life if there is a presence of any of these things that could be hindering you, maybe even unknown to you in your race of faith. Now, as we dig into this, it's going to take some humility for us to acknowledge we need God's grace to understand this. We need God's grace to be able to endure. And so let's practice humility and let's pray. And let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts tonight. And ask Him to show us if there's anything that we need to see for our life personally in these verses we're going to study tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, we do want to acknowledge that we're in need of your grace, your sustaining grace, Lord, your sufficient grace, grace to understand the Scripture here, and certainly, Lord, your grace to be able to, by the power of your Spirit, live out these truths that you have made possible inside of us because of your finished work. And I pray tonight, God, you'd speak to our hearts. I pray, God, that you would show us any area of our life where you would like to render spiritual hindrances. You must be careful to avoid in your race of faith. Number one, and this is, I'm going to put these in the form of statements. The first hindrance you need to avoid is don't fall behind. Don't fall behind. Falling behind is the potential hindrance. But the command given us here is don't fall behind. Look at verse 15 again. The Bible says, looking diligently, and read the rest of that phrase with me, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, this tends to be a really controversial passage for those who try to teach that salvation is something that you can lose. And they like to say, well, there the Bible says you can fail from the grace of God, or other versions of the Bible. I don't like this this interpretation of it, but they try to interpret it, say that you fall away from the grace of God. I think fail's the best definition of it for what is given there. But the Bible does communicate to us this idea of fail. It's the Greek word hystero, which does mean to fall behind. And the idea of what is communicated here is that the Greek word hystero, it gives the idea of someone who's running in a race. They get tired, they get out of breath, and they begin to lag behind in a race. And any time you've watched a race, whether it's NASCAR or whether it's a foot race, okay, there are those, everybody starts off together. But as they begin to run more and more, there are people that begin to fall farther and farther behind, and there's various reasons for that. And that's the picture that's communicated here with failing of the grace of God. Now, the truth communicated here is that we as God's people need to actively pursue God's goals for us by His grace, lest we begin to fall behind in the race. We need to keep pushing forward. Paul said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in verse 14, God has given us these wonderful goals to pursue peace with all men and to pursue holiness, to try to start taking advantage of what Jesus, the reality of what Jesus has done inside of us. Like we talked about last week, we're supposed to be actively pursuing those things by the grace of God. Because if we get distracted and if we start allowing our eyes to get focused on other things, we can very easily start to get worn out and start to fall behind in our race of faith. And understand, a person who fails from God's grace isn't someone who loses his salvation, but it is someone who fails to take advantage of the grace God has made available to him and thereby begins to lag behind in his race of faith. And so don't let someone try to use that verse to tell you that you can lose your salvation. That's not at all what the scripture is telling us there. But God has given us his grace to be able to run the race of faith set before us. And if we don't take advantage of that grace, we can start falling behind in our race of faith. Wiersbe said this, and I think it's a great statement. God's grace does not fail, but we can fail to take advantage of his grace. And boy, I tell you, especially as you begin to face difficulties in life, it is easy to fall culprit to this hindrance right here. And make no mistake about it, if you try to run your Christian race apart from God's grace, you will gradually begin to fall behind. Now, what is indicated in the Greek word hystero there for fail, it doesn't mean that a person doesn't finish. It just means they don't finish as soon as they could have. And it gives the idea of lagging behind or literally not finishing in first place. You know, there are plenty of believers, because they began to try to do it all themselves, because they ceased for whatever reason, maybe, you know, for many married couples, a husband will find all of his spirituality in his wife, or a wife will find all of her spirituality in her husband. And then when they're no longer in the picture, listen, there's so many scenarios to this I could talk to you about, but this is one that came to my mind. Listen, you need to run your own race. Someone else can't run it for you. You need to take advantage of God's grace for your spiritual walk. You need to grow spiritually. This is something that God wants to bring about in your life. And the fact is, if you're not going to actively take advantage of the grace God's given you to run your race of faith right now, to grow as a Christian, then you're going to begin to gradually lag behind from where God would desire you to be. This is why, as we saw early in the book of Hebrews, you can have people who have been saved for decades that are still babies in Christ. They still can't hardly take a bottle spiritually of milk, not to mention trying to get into the deeper doctrines of the truth of God's word. And listen, God has given you grace to be able to grow, to be able to get grounded in his truth, grace to be able to endure in this race. But if you're not going to take advantage of it, you mark it down, you're going to start to fall behind in your race of faith. None of us want to be in that place. And so God warns us that this is a hindrance. And so the first warning that's given to us here is don't fall behind. Here's the second warning that we're given. Don't get tripped up. Number one, don't fall behind. Number two, don't get tripped up in your race of faith. Look at verse 15. The Bible says here again, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And then it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Now that's the next phrase that we're given there. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Listen, if you don't keep on going in your race of faith, you risk allowing the difficulties and discipline that God brings in your life to cause you to become bitter. The Bible talks about this root of bitterness springing up here. That word bitterness, it speaks of a bitter root that produces a bitter fruit. What is literally indicated by that word is today we might call it a noxious weed, all right? Now, Brother Wilson, he works for the county and spraying all the noxious weeds in our county, and we've got some doozies. He's told me about some of these noxious weeds that are infecting the lands out here in Montezuma County. And interesting thing about these noxious weeds is they have no value to them. They're weeds. But boy, if they get in a field and if there's nothing done about them, they can overtake a field in a jiffy. I mean, they can completely dominate an area and infect it, and not in a good way. And that's what this idea of bitterness is conveyed as being here. And let me say, this is what bitterness does to the life of anyone in whom it resides. It tears away at everything that's good in their life. And it begins to even, as we'll see in a moment, negatively impact the life of everyone else around them. That's what bitterness does. And if you don't keep running and taking advantage of God's grace in your race of faith, you risk allowing yourself to become bitter through the challenges that you face in your life. And listen, God allows all of us to go through some things as we go through this life. And you can either allow those hard circumstances to make you bitter or make you better. And what the difference is whether or not you're going to take advantage of the grace God has for you to face those circumstances. Because if you try to do it yourself, you'll get bitter. If you take advantage of God's grace, he can make you better even through those hard things that you have to go through in your life. And so the idea that's cited here, it comes from an Old Testament illustration. Let's go there really quick. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 29, I believe it is. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 29. And in Deuteronomy chapter 29, I actually didn't write this reference down, so I hope I can find it for you here. Deuteronomy chapter 29, in verse 18, if you're there, say amen. The Bible says here, lest there should be any, be among you, let me start over. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. You see that there? And it come to pass when he hears the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart and says, I shall have peace though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to my thirst. And so understand what's happening here in this reference. This was a warning to any presumptuous hearer of the law who, after hearing all the warnings that were listed here at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, after hearing all these warnings, he decides to bless himself in his heart and thinks he's going to have no problem rebelling against God's commandment. That's the idea of what's going on. Listen, I know what God says, But I'm going to keep on doing what I want to do, and I'm going to be fine. All right? That's the kind of presumptuous spirit communicated by this individual. And listen, the bitterness that's being talked about here, now later in Hebrews, it quotes this passage. This bitterness is an attitude of rebellion against what you know is right. That's fundamentally where this bitterness comes from. It's an attitude of rebellion against what you know is right. And such a person is called a root that bears gall and wormwood. And listen, this gall, this noxious weed, this bitterness in your life, if it is left unchecked, it has the potential to infect the lives of all of those who are around you as well. And boy, I can't tell you how often I've seen someone get bitter like this. They face difficulty in their present race of faith. Instead of doing what they know is right, they begin to get a bitter spirit. They begin to rebel against what they know is right. Mom and dad, what they say all of a sudden becomes irrelevant. And boy, I remember I've had teenagers do this. One of my siblings, this happened with them as well. It's interesting, these bitter people, they always seek out people who will listen to their bitterness and who will condone their bitterness, who will even encourage their bitterness or be sympathetic to them in their bitterness. And it begins to spread like a disease, like a noxious weed in a field that begins to infect it. That's what's being indicated here. And let me just warn you with the warning given to us in Scripture. Be ever so careful not to get tripped up by bitterness in your race of faith. Now, let me just ask you this evening, you be honest with yourself and your heart. Can you see the nasty product of bitterness in any place of your life today? Can you see it manifesting itself, producing some of its nasty fruit in your life somewhere? This bitterness that comes from rebellion against doing what you know is right. Hey, sometimes it's just as simple as you know you should forgive them, but you won't. And it results in bitterness. You say, you don't know what they did to me. I don't need to know what they did to you. God has grace available to give you the capacity to forgive. You can get bitter and your rebellion of your heart, hold on to it. Or you can get better and take God and accept God's grace to give you the capacity to forgive. Okay, you can get bitter about mom and dad's rules and reject them and live in rebellion, or you can accept God's grace to be able to endure this season of your race of faith. It's your choice. There's all kinds of illustrations I could give to that. But we need to understand where this root of bitterness comes from in our life. And let me say, every bitter fruit in your life, every bitter manifestation, every bitter conversation you have with someone, every bitter fruit in your life came back from the root. And so often we just want to deal with the fruit. Well, he's acting out in school. She just blew up on Facebook. You go on down the line. So often all we see is the fruit. And all we want to do is try to correct the fruit. But what we really need to do is go back to the root, because the root's going to keep producing that bad fruit in your life. If you've got a root of bitterness that's sprung up in your life, that's what you need to accept God's grace to deal with. You can be cutting down the fruit all day, but it's just going to keep coming back until you deal with the root. You need to deal with the root of bitterness that you have in your heart. You know, my dad always taught me when I was out in the yard pulling weeds, pull them up by the roots. You just pull the part you see on top, it'll come right back. And it's true. And it's the same thing in our life as well. And you listen to this. God advises us to access his grace to deal with the root of bitterness. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. This is what God tells us about how to deal with bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31 and 32. You're there, say amen. The Bible says, let all bitterness, well, there it is. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And read the last part of the verse. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now that's where God's grace is demonstrated there. God for Christ's sake forgave you. And you, through Jesus Christ, can find the grace to forgive anyone who's hurt you, to let go of that bitterness in your heart towards anyone or any circumstance that may have brought that bitterness into your life. You will let God's Spirit show you what the root is. The fruit will be eliminated if you take out the root. Some of you need to accept God's grace in your race of faith, because this is really hindering you. This is really tripping you up. It's really holding you back from running the way that the Lord would have you to run the race of faith He set before you. And boy, if you can get rid of this root of bitterness, there's no limit to where God could take you. It's a hindrance, all right? Hindrance number one, don't fall behind. Hindrance number two, don't get tripped up. Here's hindrance number three, and I got to summarize these tonight. Number three, don't infect others in the race. Don't infect others in the race. Verse number 15, the end of the verse. The Bible says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and read the last part of the verse, and thereby many be defiled. Thereby, it literally gives you the idea of through this root of bitterness that sprung up, it's undealt with, many are going to be defiled. And let me say to you, if you don't deal with the bitterness in your life, you're not only risking hindering yourself and your race of faith, but you're risking hindering a lot of other people too. That's what the Bible's telling us here. Often, the bitterness of a parent has been passed on to his children. You don't think it's hurting anybody, but your children are going to be just as bitter as you are. Do you want that? Do you want that for your grandchildren? No, I dare say you'd probably rather them have the grace of God to be able to move past it, and you're going to have to show them how. Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa. The bitterness of someone in the church has often infected other people in the church. I've often seen people get mad at someone else in the church because of something that happened, and sometimes it didn't even actually happen. Got people talking about each other in all these little corners, and did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you see what so-and-so did? And this bitterness can quickly infect the church as well. I've been here long enough to see these types of things happen, and it's never a good thing. You know, throughout Scripture, God warns us of being infected by such people. Let me just read these scriptures to you because we're almost out of time. Proverbs 22 and verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You hang around a bitter person, you risk the chance of becoming an angry, bitter person yourself. It's amazing to me. I get around somebody who has got a bitter spirit, and it's so easy to jump on the bandwagon with them. It's so easy to start getting negative and talking about all the poison that they're pouring out their mouth, and it starts happening to me too. And I've been on the reverse side of that. I've been the bitter person who has led other people in conversation, if I'm being honest here. And I think all of us can identify with that, but the Bible says, don't be around that. Stay away from that type of attitude. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Boy, God spares no words in talking about this envying, striving, bitter attitude. It's of the devil. It's not of God. The Bible says stay away from it. Stay away from that type of attitude. And so understand bitterness, it can be spread in a lot of different venues. But most of the time, the place we see bitterness the most taking place is through the form of gossip. And you never talk to the actual person you have a problem with. You talk to everybody else about that person. And at every opportunity that you get, that's where bitterness most often manifests itself. Some verses here, Proverbs 10, verse 18. He that hides hatred with lying lips And he that utters a slander against someone else is a fool. Proverbs 16 and verse 28, a froward man sows strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. And that's the goal of a bitter person, to turn everybody else against the person that hurt them, the institution that hurt them. And by the way, I know a lot of you don't see these kinds of things, but there are some recent movements among independent Baptists that have risen up, and these institutions, I really believe, and I have no skin in the game saying this, but I'll just say this. I have seen preachers talking about each other with such bitterness. With such bitterness. It happens from the pew to the meetings, and it's so easy for this bitterness to get in. And I'm telling you, many people get defiled. It's not just you that's impacted by it. Many people get defiled by it. And so beware of the person who wants to talk bad about others to you. If they share bad things with you about other people, then just understand they will share bad things about you to other people. Okay? What goes around comes around. And that's if a bitter person has that type of idea, don't think you're helping them by allowing them to share their bitterness with you. You're not helping them. Listen, the most effective thing you can do to help a bitter person is to not let them express their bitterness to you. Cut them off. Tell them, we don't need to talk about this. This isn't good. This is negative. This isn't edifying. This isn't helpful. This is bitterness. This is anger. Cut them off. Walk away. Do what you have to do, but the Bible says that you ought to have nothing to do with those types of conversations. And, so much we could say about this. Proverbs 30 and verse 32, if you have thought evil, lay your hand upon your mouth. You know what? If you feel a root of bitterness trying to make its way out, and the Holy Spirit convicts you about it, you'd be better off, instead of blurting out what you know you shouldn't say, just put your hand on your mouth. It's funny to me because I'll talk to people in counseling or just in normal conversations, and they'll say, well, I know I shouldn't say this. And usually I just try to say, well, then don't say it. That's a good prompt for you not to say it then, okay? I know I shouldn't share this. Okay, then don't. Thank you. Okay? That is a funny way and an easy way to stop someone from doing something they shouldn't do there. And so if such a bitter person springs up in your life, then the Bible just teaches you to, number one, if it's a brother in Christ, rebuke him for it. Tell him, this isn't right, what's going on. And if it's a bitter person in your workplace, in your extended family, not a brother in Christ, then the Bible says that you ought to make no friendships with such a person. You can pray for them, you can love them, but make no friendships with such a person. Be careful of that, because bitterness is infectious. And if it's not dealt with promptly, bitterness can take over your family. It's not dealt with promptly in the church, and this is something I've learned as an under-shepherd for the Lord Jesus at a church. When problems start to sprout themselves, I always try to allow it to be handled spiritually, person to person first, but if it's not handled spiritually and not handled promptly by individuals themselves, then oftentimes I've had to intervene and pull people together so that reconciliation could be made. Because listen, we don't want a root of bitterness springing up at Lighthouse Baptist Church and our church being infected by it. And we've got to fight. That's why the Bible says, pursue after peace with all men and pursue after holiness. That's the goals God has given us to pursue after. It's when we stop pursuing those things that we'll start getting tripped up, start falling behind, and even taking other people and hindering them in their race of faith. And boy, probably the man that has been the biggest demonstration of this in recent Christian news is Ravi Zacharias. How many of you ever heard of Ravi Zacharias? He's an apologist. I have enjoyed listening to Ravi Zacharias, but he passed away last year. And after he passed away, it came out all of these wicked, immoral things he was doing. Now, I'll not even get into it tonight. And completely, just wiped out whatever positive influence he had. And so many people who followed that man, particularly a man who would go into secular universities and try to convince atheistic young people and agnostic young people to believe in Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ, how much of a reproach he brought on the name of this Christ he professed through his actions. I wonder how many of those atheistic, agnostic young people who heard Ravi and had half a mind to begin to start believing in Jesus Christ now look at him and say, well, if that's what Christianity is, I want nothing to do with it. I knew it was all smoke. Now, don't degrade what the man may have accomplished in his life. I do believe he was a saved man. But here's a man who let this root of bitterness spring up in his life and didn't just trouble him. Many were defiled by it. Many were defiled by it. He lived with that rebellious attitude that I can do what I want, even though I know it isn't right, I'm going to do it. And that bitterness in his heart, I don't know what caused it. Maybe he was abused as a young boy. I don't know what caused that root of bitterness, but boy, it brought about some bitter fruit in his life, and it has defiled many people. I don't want to be that man. I'd rather just accept God's grace right now in the race of faith I'm running to deal with whatever bitter issues there may be in my life. And boy, that's important for us to understand. Now, I know what the time is, but let me just summarize this last one for you. Don't sell out. Don't sell out. Verses 16 and 17. The Bible tells us this. Go back over to Hebrews 12. You guys are probably there. I'm not there. Hebrews 12, 16 and 17. The illustration is given here. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. So an immoral person or a person consumed with the things of this world. That's what's indicated by a profane person. As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau is brought forward as an illustration for us here at the final part of this text for tonight. What did Esau do? Well, Esau was born and he was the firstborn. He was the possessor of the birthright and the blessing, right? We studied Esau recently in the book of Genesis. And Esau made a decision. He sold his birthright for what? A bowl of stew, right? Some red pottage. Well, they called him Edom, red. He was big red, okay? He had red hair, red beard, and he loved red pottage. So there you go. But he sold his birthright. Now, what was included in his birthright? Well, the promise from God, given to Abraham and to his father Isaac, that he was going to make of him a great nation and bless him and bring the Messiah through him. And Esau thought so little of that birthright that he sold it out for temporal satisfaction. That's what he did. He was hungry. I don't care about that spiritual stuff. He sold out. And for us as believers, here's the application. As we run our race of faith, when things start to get hard, be careful that you don't sell out for the things of this world. It's easier to do than what any of us would like to admit. Pursue riches, pursue earthly relationships, pursue the things of this world. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it tells us, set your affections on things above and not below, because you're dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. All right? Stop acting like you have desires that Christ crucified when you got saved. Live for God's kingdom and for God's purposes. Don't allow something temporal from this world to hinder you in your race of faith. That's the application for us as Christians. And listen, it is never wise for you to offer up something of eternal value on the altar of gain for right now. Too many of us as American Christians live for right now. Live for what we can gain right now. American Christianity is consumed with possession, with wealth, health, and prosperity. Is what is called the wealth, health, and prosperity gospel. God has not put us in this world to get rich. God has not put us in this world to have power or influence from a worldly standpoint, to be accepted by the culture. So many churches talking about being accepted by the culture. That is not at all what Jesus has put us in this world for. And it's so easy to get distracted in your race of faith pursuing these types of things. So Esau sold out what was spiritually significant for a bowl of stew, for some temporary satisfaction. And God warns us not to do the same thing. Now, don't mistake what happens at the end of end of this illustration that's given. Look at verse 17 again, and we'll be done. Verse 17 says, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was what? He was rejected." That literally means he was passed over. That's what the Greek word there means. It means he was passed over. "He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." So, here is what some people try to say. This is what is being said in this verse. They try to say that Esau, he realized that what he had done was wrong, and he tried to get right and repent, but he couldn't. And what they try to convey from that is that God had not given him the grace to be able to repent. The Calvinist will say God had not given him the grace to be able to get saved. All right, this is what they teach. This is not what the Bible's teaching here. Go back to the story in Genesis, okay? When we study the life of Esau, after Jacob comes in and he tricks his dad into giving him the blessing, Esau comes in after, right? And Esau walks in the tent, and his dad begins to tremble because he realizes that his brother had just tricked him out of giving the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. And Esau walks in, and what does he say? He gets on his knees, and the Bible says he starts to weep, and he says, "Dad, can you give me a blessing too? Can you give me a blessing too?" And what did Isaac say? "I don't have anything else for you." Esau was not repentant of his own actions. What Esau was trying to do was to change his dad's mind. "Will you give me the blessing too? Will you give me the blessing and not Jacob?" And he couldn't change his dad's mind. And so when it says in that verse, he found no place of repentance, it wasn't talking about Esau. He was trying to change his dad's mind, and he couldn't do it. And listen, Jesus said in Matthew 7 that there are going to be many, many in the end times who will stand before the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, didn't we do all these awesome things for you? Didn't we do all these good works for you?" And they're going to plead like old Esau. "Lord, Lord, will you let us into your kingdom?" And the Lord will look at them and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Too many lost people in this world do not value spiritual things. They value the things of this world until it is eternally too late. They're the same as their father Esau, a profane person, a person consumed with this world and the things of this world and could care less about the things of God. And there are many people in the same shoes as Esau who, when they get to the end of the story, when they lose the privileges that come along with the spiritual promises, then they're going to regret it. In other words, when they don't get to go to heaven, when they're condemned to hell, then they'll plead. Then they'll try to change God's mind. But there'll be no opportunity then. There'll be no opportunity then. And so learn a lesson from Esau here. The mind wouldn't be changed. And for you and I as Christians, as we run our race of faith, let's not sell out. Let's not get consumed with the things of this world and let that hinder us from living for the purpose that God has put us into this world. The Apostle Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And that's the purpose that you and I should live for as well. And so be warned. Be careful about these hindrances. All right? Don't fall behind. Don't get tripped up by bitterness, letting that root spring up in your life. Don't hinder other people in their race. And don't sell out. Don't sell out. Just keep running. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He endured, and he can give you the grace to endure at whatever part of your race you're in. And so I ask you again in conclusion tonight, Are you being hindered in your race of faith in any way by any of these things? The challenge from God's word is for you to look carefully into your life, lest there be some of these things. And I say to you, if there are some of these hindrances in your life, you know what the answer is? You need to accept God's grace. God's grace to get back up to speed if you started to lag behind. If you have fallen behind, you failed from the grace of God. God's grace to deal with that root of bitterness that has sprung up in your life and that is defiling many others around you, or has the potential to defile many others around you. And you need to accept God's grace so you don't sell out for the things of this world instead of pursuing the things of God. Let's all bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.